Is he really good? Like, that's what we have to be established in, that he is good no matter what. No matter what goes on around us, he is good. It's got to be our core belief. We have to be rooted and grounded in that he is good. All the time he is good. He is good if I lose a loved one. He is good if I get cancer. He is good no matter what comes. He is always good. My circumstances can't determine whether he's good or not. He's always good, no matter what. And when we're on that, when we stay rooted in that belief, doesn't matter what comes, we won't be shaken. But if you allow what's going on with you or happening to you to determine his goodness, you will always be living like this, always. If you allow what happens to you determine God is good. He's good, period. Period. I'm just excited to preach this morning. I'm got a lot on my heart. I don't really have a Father's Day theme message. I'm not like really good at that kind of preaching, but I do want to. I do have a few things I want to read just about fathers, and I want to say Happy Father's Day to my own dad that's here this morning. It means a lot. Yep. But, guys, you don't know, the world would be changed if fathers would step into who they are. I mean, women, we're all important, but fathers, if you would step up, the world would be changed. There's so much responsibility that God gives to us as fathers, as men of God, that if we step up, the world is changed. You want to see revival, it starts with the fathers. It starts with the men of God rising up. I got a statistic, many of you all may have heard it, but I want to read this off real quick. It's a survey. If a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability everyone else in the household will follow. If a child becomes a Christian first, 3.5% that everybody else will follow. If the mother becomes a Christian first, there is a 17% probability everyone in the household will follow. However, when the father is the first to become a Christian, 93% of the time, everyone else in the household follows. That is a mind-blowing statistic. 93% of the time, if the father becomes a Christian first, the rest of the household follows. Wow, guys, we gotta rise up. Men need to rise up into their destiny. Men need to rise up to who God calls you to be. And don't back down. Don't just stand up and lead your family the way it's supposed to be. See, God is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He's our example. He's everyone's example. Jesus, the head. But it calls us fathers the head of the household. So we're supposed to be the example for our family. We're supposed to set the standard of living in our home for our family. We are. They look to us. We look to Jesus first, but they look to you, men of God, to rise up, to set the standard of what a holy man of God, kingdom living looks like. And if you live your life for him, very rarely will your family not follow in line. You're the men. It's the way God set it up. You lead your household. Rise up and be the man God's calling you to be. You may be saying, well, maybe I've been bad at that. Well, you can start now. You forget the past, leave all things behind, and start now living for his name and showing your family what Jesus looks like. Let your life speak. We're going to teach them about God, but let the way you live speak. Let the life you live. Your kids, they watch you. They watch the mom, they watch the dad, but dad, your influence, it's so important. We need fathers, and thank God for fathers. It's everything, guys. It's everything. And that's how the world has changed. That's how revival comes. It's through our fathers rising up, men of God rising up, and leading their family into him. The world has changed. But happy Father's Day to everyone. That's my 5-minute Father's Day message. And then I want to get into my message. But let's just pray again. He's just good. You know, He's really here, guys. He's here. We have to be so in awe and wonder that He is here, that He is here. Like, we get so churchy-minded. We get so minded that just we just go through the motion, but Yahweh is here. Yahweh is here. Gosh, He's here. Yahweh, my goodness. He is really here. Like, I don't know how much more I can say that He is here. I could preach this for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, and it should wreck us. He is in the room, Yahweh, Lord, beginning and the end, Omega, Alpha, all Creator, God. We worship You, Father. We invite Your presence in, God. We want to prepare an atmosphere for You, God. God, we want to live with conviction. We want to live a life that is worthy to You, God. We want to live a life that glorifies you, Father. So we just thank You, God. We honor You this morning. We honor You, God. You are the Father. You said, call no man on earth Your Father. That means our fatherhood is based on You. Our fatherhood is based on You. You father us first. And Father, if there's anybody in here that hasn't had a father to represent that, let them know that You can be that Father. You can be that Father. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You are a worshiper. That's my message. I'm just going to lay my hands out, my cards, reveal them right now. You are a worshiper. You're created to worship. Worshiping is who you are. Listen, I'm not going to be a pastor for eternity. Joel's not going to be a pastor for eternity. We're not going to be evangelists forever. But right now, you'll be a worshiper forever. You actually get to step into your identity eternally, eternal identity right now as a worshiper. And it's something you will always be. Millions of years from now, you'll be a worshiper. You won't be evangelism. It won't be needed in heaven. You won't be a pastor, but you will be a worshiper. And guys, man, this is good because this is where I'm at. We need to know. I'm here to teach you to be a worshiper. I want us to leave. So next Sunday when we come back, the person leading worship will be mind blown and say, what happened to my church? We let the fear of man hinder the worthiness, the worship God deserves. He deserves all worship and all praise, but we let the fear of what people think hinder how much worship we give to Him. So you're actually worshiping man by your fear of what people think of you. And you may raise a hand. I know people say that we all worship different. We do. We do. But that's not an excuse to be silent. In heaven, I promise we are not going to be worshiping God with our eyes closed and our hands out. Like, that's not going to be it. We're going to be worshiping God wholeheartedly and not care what people think. And that's what I want to call us into today is a worship. We are worshipers. We are a people after His presence. I mean, I believe the church is full of people who let the fear of man and what people think keep us from giving King Jesus the worship He truly deserves. He deserves all worship, all honor, all glory. I mean, I can't even express, I can't do anything outwardly to express how much He deserves. David danced to His worship till His clothes fell off. We don't want that in the church, but we want to worship with that reckless abandonment. We want to worship with that reckless abandonment that I don't care, I'm abandoned to Him. We want to worship Him because He is worthy. I want to look like a fool to Him for Him. And that's what we have to listen. I can't carry a tune in a bucket, guys. I can't sing. I can't, my voice is not good, is the way I should say it, I guess. But that is not what determines worship. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship's not a hymn you sing. You know, we put all the pressure on the worship leader to lead us into God's presence, and it is His call. But we can lead the worship, the leader into God's presence as the people of God. When we step into the room, we start worshiping God. It doesn't matter who's leading. We're here to worship You. It doesn't matter. And that's what we're here to do. We want to worship Him with our lifestyle. Where every day I wake up for His glory, for His name. I wake up to bring Him honor and praise and glory with everything I do, with the way I live. And then on Sunday morning, we just overflow with love for Him. And we don't care what people think. We're crying, we're weeping, we're dancing, we're singing, we're shouting. We all have different graces and giftings, but we all sing for His glory and His name. We all worship Him in our own way, but don't let that be an excuse to remain silent. Don't let that be an excuse to just close your eyes. I mean, there's times I close my eyes and I can't do nothing else. I mean, there is. There's times I'm just overwhelmed by Him and I just can't move. But don't let that be an excuse to hinder you to give Him the worship He deserves, the glory He deserves. We are worshipers. It's crazy. We all have heard of the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And that's more than just a tribe lineage line that He come from. Judah means praise. Judah means praise. He is the Lion of the Tribe of Praise. He inhabits the praise of His people. When we praise Him, He comes. When we worship Him, He says, there's somewhere I can dwell. There's somewhere I can be. There's somewhere I can descend and rest. I want to be with my people. Guys, the fierceness in His eyes when we start worshiping Him, the heart that it ignites in Him when we start lifting Him up and worshiping Him in church wholeheartedly, but throughout our day-to-day life, with our words, with our actions, with everything we do. Worship is not what you do, it's who you are. It's a lifestyle. You were created to worship. It's in your make. It's who you are. You're designed. And I still believe with all my heart that one moment in the presence of God can change somebody completely for the rest of their life. One encounter with Jehovah, Yahweh God can change someone forever. One encounter, it did me. One encounter where I realized who I was and how holy and good He is. One encounter with the presence of the living God changed me forever. One encounter with His presence. We have to be a people of His presence. I'm not talking about feeling goosebumps. I'm just saying wanting to be with Him. And that's where I'm at. I'm going to be reading in John chapter 4. I'm going to tell a story. John chapter 4. Everybody knows it. It's the woman at the well. But I'm going to start and back up at John chapter 3 real quick. Everybody knows John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Nick at night, I like to call it. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee, the gospel according to Jeremy. And throughout the whole Bible, Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus. This is Jesus. It says Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night in secret. He was a ruler, a council. He was a head Pharisee. Nicodemus was. And we know about Nicodemus as he was described in the Bible, Jewish ruling council. He was an influential leader. He was well known and respected, a leader. So he came to Jesus and asked, Rabboni, teacher, what must I do? I know that you're from God. And Jesus gives him the nuts and bolts of the kingdom. But he almost speaks to him in like a hidden language. He everybody knows the verse, John 3:16, right there. He said it to Nicodemus. It's red lit letters. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Why didn't He say, for God so loved the world He gave me? He was talking to Nicodemus. He's like referring to himself in third person the whole time. This didn't make sense to me. And the whole time he's referring to himself in third person. And he's revealing what he must do to be born again, and the nuts and bolts of the kingdom. And I just didn't understand that. Like, why? Why did he not reveal it? And he explained to him how you must be saved. And it just bugs me. It really does. Like, why didn't you just say, Jesus, Nicodemus? See, it all hinges on Him. All that he explains in this hinges on Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is the way to be born again, but He never revealed his true nature as Messiah to Nicodemus. I mean, and you think in the natural, like Nicodemus is one person you want. If you want to grow a ministry, he's one guy you want to really get You know what I'm saying? He's one that like, what? Okay, we need God to, we want to grow my ministry. I'm going to tell Nicodemus who I am. Nicodemus is an influential leader, well-respected. Why didn't he tell him, like, I'm the Son of God? I mean, that's one way to grow a ministry. That's one way. I mean, most of us would be like, definitely tell this guy. We'd went to this guy for sure. I mean, it just blows my mind. I'm like, Jesus, you missed your chance right there to really, really blow up your ministry. Like, right there it was, Nicodemus. And I want to go on to chapter 4, the next chapter. And this is the woman at the well. Starting with verse 4, it said, but he needed to go through Samaria. See, him and his disciples left, and they was going to Galilee, but he said he needed to go to Samaria. See, what we don't know is Samaritans and Jews did not get along. They was not friends in biblical culture. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son. Now Jacob's well was there, verse 6. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, I got to stop right there, being wearied, he was man. He was fully God, but he was fully man. Jesus was tired. We can read Jesus as this all-powerful, all-creator God, but he became man. That's huge for us, because if he didn't become man and do it as a man, we wouldn't be saved. He had to come as one of us to save us. He became wearied. That right there reveals, yes, he was God in the flesh, but he was man in natural, physical form. He became wearied, verse 6 says. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is about noon, around noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me drink. Now listen, guys, there's a long list of cultural reasons they shouldn't have been talking. Back in that time, a man and a woman, especially this woman, a Samaritan and a Jew, she should have not have been talking to Jesus. It was against all culture, but he initiated the conversation. He talked to her first. This is huge. They should have not have been having a conversation. She actually, and other Bible scholars, and they will tell you, during this time of the day, nobody went to the well for water. She was hiding. She was ashamed. She was trying to avoid the crowd as she went to the well to get her water. She was not wanting to be seen. She was an outcast, a reject, that nobody, she did not want to be seen by nobody. So she would go when nobody was there, get her water, and take it back to avoid the public shame. This is huge. So Jesus said, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This is huge right here, guys. See, This woman's encounter didn't come through a church service. It didn't come through a meeting in the temple. It was at a well. Jesus said, I needed to go to Samaria. It looks like she come to him, but he was pursuing her. He was the one going after her in the first place. And this right here shows, man, like this is everything. For his disciples had gone away. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as son and livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks from the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Amen? This is huge right here. See, We put so much on our leaders and pastors. We want to create an atmosphere where what you get from God shouldn't be determined on my performance or my teaching ability. What you get from God shouldn't be determined on how you worship God shouldn't be determined on Joel's leading ability. What you get from God shouldn't be determined, what the revelation you get from God shouldn't be based on me and how good of a teacher I am. Jesus said, only I will satisfy. Come to me, let me give you drink. I'm not preaching, we got it with pastors and all that's good, but he said, come to me yourself. Come to me. See, that's what we want to do as leaders, create an atmosphere where people go to God. Guys, this is the blood of Jesus. This is what it paid for. He's available to you. Like, is that not, that's mind-blowing. God is available for you to go to. Yahweh is waiting for you to come to Him because it's available. That's what the cross paid for. This is, I just get so excited. I get so overwhelmed with how do we not get this? How do we not, this has to burn in our hearts. Like, have you ever told somebody something awesome God's done and they're like, you're like so excited and you're telling them like, man, God did this and I can't believe He did this. And then they're like, awesome. Like I'm like, but He did this and this and this. And oh, that's cool. Really? Man. We need to get excited about this gospel truth. The good news. The good news. The best news you'll ever have. The good news. One thing about that, if you get excited, don't let what people don't see to determine what you do see. Don't let people, what they don't see and their reaction to hinder yours and your fire and your passion and your zeal and your excitement. Because people won't always see the same way you do. I have that problem a lot. When I tell people stuff, I'm like, man, this is so cool. And I'm like, burning like Jesus. And they're just like, awesome. But we have to go to Him ourselves. This is what He paid for. This is huge. Verse 16, go and tell your... This is right here is huge. Jesus said in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She said, Jesus, I want this water. What is this water you're talking about where I don't have to thirst? Listen, this woman has probably never felt this loved in her life. God, it was revealed to me. You know, I've always seen this woman as one that went from man to man to man to man. She had five husbands, it says. And I've always seen her as very negatively and badly. But God's revealed to me, He's like, Jeremy, read this differently. And He said, this woman, in that culture, she'd been married five times. After being married once, she shouldn't be alive in that culture. After being married once and divorcing, she should have not been alive. In that culture, they would have stoned her, they would have killed her. She shouldn't have been alive. But how is it she's been married five times? She was a reject that men just passed around. I got what I want. She's no good. I'm done. And she's poor. I believe this is the way I read it. This is the way I interpret it. But I believe she is looking for love. I believe she is pouring out her all to each one of these men. But none of them will accept her. All that she has, she's going to. Jesus later on says, you're living with a man right now that's not your husband. She's going to water, going to the well to get water to bring back to him. She's serving and pouring out her all to these men, and she's being rejected and rejected and rejected. She's looking for love. She's shamed. But now she's having this conversation with the Jewish man. And he's sitting at this well and talking to her, having an equal conversation with her. She's probably never felt this respected and loved in her whole life, ever. But she actually came to the well to not be seen. But then this man, Jewish man, is talking to her. And she's probably feeling more respected, more loved than ever. And she's like, man, for a moment, I bet her past is starting to fade away for a moment. She's not thinking of all that she was, all that she's known as. all that people see her. For a moment, she's feeling more respectable, more of a woman. For a moment, I believe this, that just for a second. And she said, what is this living water? Where may I get this where I may not thirst? And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Like, Jesus, I love him. Man, he is, there you go. Like, he knows what he's doing here, guys. Jesus loves her enough to confront her in her sin. He loves her enough to say, go call your husband. And this is what so many of Christians do here. When our sin is confronted by Jesus, this is what so many of us do. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. She was telling the truth, right? She didn't have a husband. She was living with a man outside of marriage. But she put on this mask. And I just think, too, when Jesus, she's feeling respected, like I was saying, and Jesus says, go call your husband, all that shame starts to come back. Not again. Not again. I thought I got away. I thought this man actually seen me for something that I wasn't. I thought he, for a moment, all that junk was faded. But then Jesus said, go call your husband. I can just sense her heart just dropping in her stomach. Like the weight of shame and condemnation that she's carrying with her. And she said, I have no husband. She's putting on this mask that so many of us do to sin. We try to mask it, hide it. Go out and evangelize and talk to somebody about Jesus, someone you know that's not saved, that's living in a lifestyle. They'll start telling you about how good they're doing and all the good things they're doing. We put on this mask. And that's what she started. I don't have a husband. She's not revealing. She didn't say, I'm living with a man. She said, I have no husband. She's trying to hide her sin. But you can't hide your sin to Jesus, from Jesus. He knows all. But this is what's so good. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Like, I just sense this wave of condemnation just crashing over her for a moment. This wave of, man, he actually thought different of me, but now here I am again in my sin. Again. The whole reason I tried to avoid coming here and being seen, and here I am again, and it's right here. I just sense this just heart dropping in her stomach and just this weight of disgust of who she is come up on her just in a moment. You have had five, he said. Jesus don't care to point his finger in the face of people's sin and say, He's not calling her a sinner. He's not condemning her. But the weight of her sin, the Bible says our sin condemns us. Her sin was condemning her. But Jesus loves her enough not to leave her there. He knew what was going on. See, if we want to go up to people and say, you know what, God bless you, you have a good day, Jesus loves you, but then we leave them. That's not, like, love doesn't just leave people where they're at. Love confronts and tries to rescue them out of that because it's the very thing that's killing them. He's seen it and he knew that you can't have a mask with Jesus. You know, one of the main things that keep Christians from the secret place is when they get alone, one of their sins come up, we're like, nope. And then you leave. You get alone with Jesus, God, I love you. And the first thing comes to your heart is a sin you're living in. And you're like, oh, I can't even talk to God because this every time I do, this comes up. Jesus is pointing out that. He's like, take off that mask and be real with me. Don't hide your shame. Don't hide your sin. Be real with me and lay that to me right now. Give it to me. Because you can't have a relationship with God if you're living in sin. You can't. Because when you come to Him, that's always going to be brought up. And then you can't have a relationship with Him until that is removed. And He will always want to remove it. Because He loves you enough to not keep you in that state. And that's what He's doing with her. And I just see her feeling this disgust of her sin that she's been trying to run from and hide from. She's trying to hide. I have no husband, she responds. That's the best possible way to answer and hide her sin. Jesus said, Jesus isn't ashamed of her sin. So she puts on a mask because she wants to be respectable. She wants to feel appreciated. I believe that. Like, she's sincere. She wants to feel appreciated, so she's hiding a sin. Right here. Jesus isn't looking for respectable and polished. He's looking for authentic, open, and sincere. He doesn't want you to dress up and put on all your fakeness and come to Him. He wants you to come to Him the broken you are, how messed up you are, and come to Him in reality, because then that's a person He can land upon. That's a person He can change. Guys, He doesn't want you to come up respectable, polished, well-fit, wearing your tie in the spiritual. Here I am, God. That's a lie. Take off your mask. That's the Pharisees. That's the Pharisee heart. God wants you to come to Him and say, here I am broken. Here I am a sinner. Here I am needing saved. Unworthy I am of You. You are so holy. I'm not John. I'm not even worthy to lace Your sandals. I'm not even worthy to be in Your presence. Peter on the boat. Isaiah 6. Unclean lips. You're not even worthy to be there. But He has an equal conversation with you. Why did He not have this conversation with Nicodemus? Why didn't He reveal Nicodemus who He was? Why did He talk about Himself and not present Himself and offer Himself? He knew Nicodemus' heart, and He also, God isn't looking for academic. See, Nicodemus wanted to know about God. God's looking for relational, intimate. He come with academic, wanting to know how does this work? What is it? Academic, reasoning, knowledge. He was a Pharisee. That's all he knew was knowledge. That's what it was all about. But this woman, a Samaritan, wouldn't even a Jew come to Him from heart. She come to Him knowing who she was. She knew she was a sinner. You have to realize that you're this woman at the well. Every one of you. You have to realize that before Christ came, this is you. I hear so many people say, we got to get it right. We got to fix ourselves up and come to Jesus. That day's never going to come. Without Jesus, sin will crush you and defeat you and beat you every time. You can't defeat sin. It's your God before God is. And that's the thing. We have to, my mom calling me. We have to, I'm lost. I was about to answer it. No, Bernie. Really, though, I mean, she came to God knowing who she was. Jesus doesn't want you to come to Him respected and polished up and here I am, God, I'm good now. Because then He's like, it's a mask. You can't be. You think you did it on your own strength. You think you can be good without Me? Then why did I die? Why did I send My Son if you're good without Me? You're saying you don't need a Savior. You're saying I can fix myself and I'll use Jesus to get to heaven. You can't. You can't do it without Him. Jesus isn't looking for that. This woman tried to hide and say, I have no husband. Jesus absolutely refuses to let her hide from the truth that she's living in. He will not let her hide from that. He absolutely refuses to let her sit in that place. He won't. He confronts it. Jesus read her mail. I mean, I just imagine her being overwhelmed with the shame and guilt and condemnation. She said, I mean, she's probably thinking, for once a man spoke to me like I mattered. Like she cared. And then this is back. You can't come to Jesus. That's the high point right here. You can't come to Jesus with your mask on. He wants you. Whatever sin, I'm not saying everybody's living in sin, but if there's a sin in your life right now, you can't come to Him with that mask. You can't come to Him trying to hide that sin. Jesus wants to free you from that. He loves you enough to do it. And it will destroy you. It will eat your lunch. He says, come to Me. Only I can satisfy. Like, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God, not by the word of Jeremy. I can usher you into this, but you have to get alone with Him and meet with Him yourself, or it will never, no matter what I teach, it will always be. be like seed on dry ground. It will dry up. It will, the birds, the enemy will pluck that seed, because all you're doing is, what was one of the main things Jesus went around saying? He who has ears, let him hear. Everybody was hearing. He said, take in what I'm saying. Believe it, receive it. Your faith ain't going to come by what we teach you. Your faith is going to come by hearing from the Word of God yourself. You have to get alone. And that's what we got to create in the church, an atmosphere of people that want to get alone with Him, that want to be with Him and meet with Him and be willing to follow Him. Nothing can satisfy but His presence, guys. There is no job title. There is no position. There's nothing you can do that can satisfy that longing in your heart. I don't even want to preach if it's not for Him. I'm just being real. Like, I don't even want to do anything for out of works if it's not in intimacy. Like, that's the problem. Like, when we get so wore out and tired for doing ministry, it's because we're not making sure we're being in Him. Like, it's all pointless, and it's clanging cymbals if it's not for His name and for love. Anything we do is pointless. The single most important thing in your life is intimacy with God. It's how everything works. Do you spend time with Him? Do you get alone and get to know Him? He's in that room when you do. That is the single most important thing. When we come to God, we have to realize, I get to be with Him. Not to just to do my duty prayer every day, but to actually just spend time with Him. Just to say, you're my Father and I love you and I want to be with you. I promise, if you go in that place, if you go in that place sincerely just wanting to be with Him, when you get up, you will be changed. Because you can't get in the presence of God and not be transformed. If you do, then all you've done is complain in the secret place. And He wasn't there. If you go in there hurt and angry and leave hurt and angry, then He didn't do nothing in you. If you go in there, God, I'm so offended, I messed up, and then you leave offended, nothing happened. Because I promise, it takes two to tango. It takes one to make peace. If you got a problem with somebody, the problem's you. I'm not saying that the person may have not did anything to you, but forgiveness, the problem's you. If you're fighting with your spouse, the problem's you. I'm being so real, guys. Love does not seek its own. Well, what if my spouse did this to me? You're looking for yourself. Love does not seek its own. Imagine every time you and your spouse start to fight, you ran to God and cut off this selfishness and pride and everything in you, come back to her and talk to her. With selfless love, what's got you like this? And lay your life down. Forgiveness. And I'm not saying the person may not always receive your forgiveness, but you're free from it then. If you come and you ask for forgiveness and repent and say, you know what? It takes two to tango, one to make peace. We have to be a people after His presence. Like, that's the cry of my heart. You want revival? That's it. Like, I believe right now, if everybody in here in this church right now, just this church right here, has been in His presence every day this week and just spending time with Him, the church wouldn't contain the praises of His people. The church wouldn't contain I believe we would see miracles. I believe we would see healings. I believe we would see people wrecked, weeping, worshiping. Sunday morning can't be, do you eat one time a week? You can't come to Him one time a week. You'll starve. But here's Jesus with this woman. And I'm going to start with verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. Well, I'm skipping a very important verse. Hold on. 18, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to Him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. I see her with her head down. Shame. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now yes, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. I believe God is searching the cosmos for people that will worship Him. I believe all of heaven looks for someone that wants to worship Him in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. Spirit and sincerity that knows they ain't got it all together on their own strength. That's not trying to get polished, that's coming to Him in sincerity. And when He confronts something in my heart, I yield to Him. Humility. He is looking for people to worship Him. You are a worshiper. It's your identity. It's who you are. It's your nature. You was created to worship. Creation was created to worship the Creator. I just so want to see us like the one of the most frustrating things is when people come to the altar and they leave changed. I leave not changed. That gets me because then we're because I think the altar is amazing, but we gotta be willing to change what we come about, walk out them doors and apply this truth. When I listen to a speaker, a teacher, I'm like, God, make it my reality. I don't care how high you feel like you're up, you have to be teachable and learnable. You have to. You never reach a point that you can't learn. And by learn, I don't mean just know the word. Like, no, I mean learn and apply it and live it in my heart, being transformed. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The woman said to Him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. This is what the woman's saying. She said, I know the Messiah is coming. And she doesn't realize that she's looking into the eyes of the Creator of the universe. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. He revealed this. I may be wrong, but I feel like this is the first time that I've seen Him really reveal His messianic, who He is, His Messiah. He revealed it to this woman who was broken, who was an outcast, who was a reject, sinner. When He could have revealed it the chapter before to Nicodemus. See, Jesus is looking for worshipers. He's looking for people that will seek His face, that will come after Him, that will lay down their lives. And at this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. They was astonished that He was talking to this woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? They knew better. They knew something was going on there. The woman then left with her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, come. To the men. I believe that she went and knocked on the doors of every man that rejected her, every man that she had been with, she knocked on the doors and said, come see this man. Her shame was removed. She had an encounter with Jesus that changed her. And the whole city, it says, come to Jesus. They marveled and come see a man. We need to tell people to come see a man who told me about all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to Him. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to him, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He who told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed with her there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." They believed because of what Christ said, because they heard for themselves. But without the woman there to go and say, "Come see a man," they would have never believed. But then they got with God and they said, "We believe because we heard from him ourselves. Not through my pastor, not through evangelist, not through teaching, from him myself. I had to see it myself." We have to be a people that have to see him ourselves. We want to believe this ourselves. I don't want to just be believed by what people tell me. I want to hear from him. I want to hear from him alone. I want to get alone and know this. The whole city, she come beating on the doors, telling them, "Come see a man." She was no longer ashamed. Forgiveness happened right there. Repentance happened. She encountered a man that loved her enough to say, "Hey, this lifestyle can't go on. And this is who we're called to worship." Joe, I'm going to ask you to come on up if you want to go ahead. See, I'm going to end with this. A lot of our worship is a mask. We lift up our hands, but the whole time we're thinking about what people are thinking of us or how we look. We may worship, we may lift our hands, but our whole mind the whole time is thinking, "Well, God," you're thinking more of the people that's seeing you than what God is looking at. We're more focused on bringing what people think than what the Lord is worthy of. Take off your mask and worship him because he's holy. Because he died for me. He died for me and gave it all. Why? How can I not worship him? He said, "I love you this much." He said, "I love you this much." Arms wide open, the God of the universe said, "I love you this much." Why? I mean, it's just so symbolic. His arms wide open. It's God's embrace to mankind. "Come to me." He died with his arms wide open. "Come to me. Come, take off the mask. Be real. Be who you are. Confess your sin. Come to me. Die to this and let me change you." He's calling us to be worshipers. As we stand, the God of the universe became sin, who knew no sin, so that you may become righteous. He died for that woman's adulterous relationships. He died for it. He said, "I'm the one did it." That's basically, he said, it's on me. I'm the one that he took her guilt. He became guilty so she could become innocent. He took your guy's guilt so you could become innocent. He took your shame on him, naked he hung on a cross, shamed forever, so you could be righteous and be bold and come before him clean. How do we not accept this? How do we turn this loving God? See, God don't send people to hell, they choose it. He did everything he could to keep it from happening. But if we go to hell, we can't say, "God, you sent me there. We chose it." He wants to change you like this woman. See, and then when you get changed by him, evangelism happens from secret overflow. Telling people about Jesus comes from secret overflow of encountering him. She encountered Jesus, and it was her reaction. You don't have to try. When you really believe this, evangelism happens in your day-to-day life because I get alone with God and say, "God, you're worthy. I'm in love with you. You're amazing." And then I go to work, he's worthy, he's loving, he's loving, he's amazing. It's just a reproducing of what happens in that secret place with him. I'm going to pray over us. He looked at each and every one of us in our sin and our brokenness and said, "I want you." He said, I want you. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you, God, that you're here. God, that you are a God that transforms, that you don't leave us in our brokenness. You don't leave us in our sin, God, but you transform your people. You pursue your people. And God, we come to you, Father, sincerely. We put off the mask and we say, here we are. This is us. And we allow you to change us. We yield to your spirit. We yield to your power. And just thank you, Father. We love you. I pray over each and every person, God, that we would come to you in sincerity, in spirit, and in truth, and that we would be worshipers, what you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If anybody needs prayer right now, you can come on up for prayer invitation. The altars are open, but if you just need prayer, you can come up and we'll pray for you. Healing, sickness, anything going on with you, we just ask you to come up and let us pray.